All right. So, we are 2 weeks in to our series on the Book of Habakkuk. And, you know, I think this book is really interesting because what really, when it comes to church, what this book tends to do in church culture is it really draws a very firm dividing line down Christians. And what it does is in one camp, you have the people who say Habakkuk. And in the other camp, you have people say Habakkuk. And Mike, if you notice, says Habakkuk. You'll notice, say Habakkuk, which is why you have two pastors for very important differences like that, so that no one is left alone. If you pronounce it differently, then I can't help you out there. But I was actually really excited when Mike came to me and said, hey, I'm thinking about kind of doing a series to the book of Habakkuk. Because if you can have an emotional attachment to a book of the Bible, I have one with the book of Habakkuk. And we'll get into this later in my sermon because I'm going to share this story later on. But this book really got me through a really difficult season of life, a really tough time. I'll get to that story later. But I'm really, really excited about this series. I'm really, really excited about this morning and what the Lord has for us. I just want to open us in prayer, and then we will do a little review of last week, and we'll dive straight into the deep end. So, Lord, I just thank you that your word does cut through skin and bone and sinew, that your word is trustworthy, that your word is true, that your word is transparent and it's vulnerable. And that, God, we I thank you that we have the advantage. We have the advantage of hindsight, that we could look into Habakkuk's story and have a snapshot of a season of his life, and we can benefit from what you did in his life thousands of years ago. And we can draw truth and inspiration from that. And Lord, we just thank you so much that you are with us in this moment. And that, Holy Spirit, you are here to teach us and to reveal truth to us. In your name, amen. So, Mike kind of kicked us off last week with kind of a setting up the stage of Habakkuk. And we really don't know much about Habakkuk. What we do know is that he was probably around sometime 600 BC, before Babylon came and invaded Judah and Israel. Because what he's talking about in large part is the concern. You know, a lot of what he's talking about in chapter 1 is the concern of, I see these people, I see the Babylonians, and they have this huge empire, and they're strong, and they're evil, and they're fierce, and they're imposing this threat on us. And why, O God, would you give over your people to these awful people? Is pretty much, you know, Habakkuk's complaint. Habakkuk's, you know, crisis he's having is, God, if you're holy and if you're good and you're faithful to your people, why would you allow us to go through this at the hands of such evil, awful people? And so they kind of time frame it around there. And so Mike really just set up this idea of Habakkuk really flies in the face of a lot of modern day church culture that says we can't question God. That when we're backed into a corner, when we're in a tough spot, when we're in this position of life where what we're seeing around us does not reconcile with what we know about the heart of God, the book of Habakkuk and pretty much all the Psalms support us in saying, be real with God. Be real with God and show him where you're at. And he'll honor that, and he'll move into that space and draw closer to you. So that's we're kind of continuing that flow this morning. We're going to finish up chapter 1, and we're going to take a little peek into chapter 2, and that's kind of what we have going on this morning. So what I want to do is I want to go ahead and get a pretty good ways into. I want to finish up chapter 1, and we're going to talk about what's going on there, and we'll move in from there. Sound good? Good. All right. Good. So we're going to pick back up in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, in verse 12. And so what Habakkuk 1:12 starts off by saying is, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment, talking about the Babylonians. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea. Like the sea creatures, they have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? So that's pretty loaded. That's some real talk. So pretty much Habakkuk is going through, and he's questioning God, and he has all these questions, and he's saying, look, I see these people, and they're awful. They destroy nations. They take over tribes. They steal what's not theirs. They destroy lives, and they're doing these things. Why would you let them come and do this to your people? And then around verse 14, the tone shifts a little bit, and it goes from questions to he almost gets kind of accusatory. He almost gets to this point where he's like, so these people conquer and steal, and as they continue to conquer and steal, they get stronger and they get prouder and they get cockier and they get more boastful in themselves and they begin to worship more of their strength and they begin to do it more and more. And he's like saying, he's pretty much pointing the finger at God, saying, you're enabling them to keep doing this. The longer you allow them to do this, you're enabling them to keep doing this. It's real talk. But maybe some of you can relate to a degree. Maybe some of you have been in a position where you've seen injustice all around you, where you've seen the wrong people prosper, where you've seen the wrong people do well, and the people who should be prospering, who should be doing well, struggling. Maybe you've been in a position where you've seen evil thriving and righteousness seemingly struggling. Threatened. Maybe you've been in a similar position and you've had a similar complaint with God. Last week, Mike introduced a concept. Hank, can you put that graph up for me? Mike introduced a concept of this dip. And the way he described this imagery is, so if this line represented your faith walk as a Christian, and you started here, and that's when you accepted Jesus. And when you accepted Jesus, it was just this ever ascending, Jesus is awesome, I love God, this is amazing, this is kind of the honeymoon stage of your walk with Christ. And then inevitably, in most people's lives, they reach a point about here where things get hard. And they start to go, some things aren't adding up. There's some things that when I signed up for this that I thought were going to happen, or things that I thought things were going to be like, and those expectations aren't being met, or things aren't really going the way I thought they were going to go. And you kind of begin this downward hill where maybe you begin to lose hope a little bit. Maybe you're still getting a little frustrated at God for some things that you thought he was going to do and he's not doing. And so Mike calls this the dip. And it's kind of where Habakkuk is in this point of the story, where he's kind of having his little crisis of faith, where he's going, God, I see all these things that are happening in the world around me, and I have a hard time reconciling them with who I know you to be. And what's really important here is that if we're going to make it to this dip, because, and Mike mentioned this last week, what happens a lot of times is people get to the bottom of this dip, to the low point in this dip, and what they end up doing is they end up walking away. They end up walking away from their faith. They never reconcile those differences in themselves. They never go to the Lord and stay with the Lord and try to figure this out. They get here, and then they walk away. And so, and I think what happens, what tends to happen is we get to that point and we feel guilty. We get to that point in our relationship with God and we feel like we shouldn't be feeling this way. We feel like we shouldn't be having these questions. We shouldn't be having these concerns, these doubts. And so now what you've got is you've got someone down here in their faith. They've got questions, they've got doubts, and now they've got guilt and they've got shame. And that's what causes them to walk away. Because they feel like there's something wrong with them. They feel like that maybe if their faith was pure, if their faith was sincere, they wouldn't be in that position in the first place. But the problem is we almost have this Christian culture that says that the great disciples have all the answers. The great disciples of Jesus have the great answers. If you truly loved Jesus, you'd be blogging about all these revelations you're having in Scripture. You'd be writing books. You'd be doing YouTube videos on all the things that God is doing in your life. That's the proof that you're a great Christian. You're doing the Christian Facebook posts. That makes you a great Christian. But in actuality, what I see, this is what I see. What I see when I read the Gospels is Peter, John, James, the great disciples, the disciples that really grew close to Jesus, that Jesus had a really close walk with. What you see in the Gospels is they had way more questions than answers. And what I see in the culture of the kingdom, not the culture of America, but the culture of the kingdom, is that great disciples aren't defined by great answers. Great disciples are defined by great questions. And so if we can change our thinking, then all of a sudden it removes the guilt and shame that causes people to bail out at the bottom of their dip. And they can stay with it. Because the great thing about the dip, this is the thing. The dip is actually a great thing, guys. I want to change the mood about the dip. We think of the dip as like, oh my gosh, the dip is terrible. No, the dip is actually one of the best things that can ever happen to you. The dip is liberating. The dip draws you closer to the Lord. The dip makes you authentic and real. I mean, I'm the youth pastor here, and I want to give props to our youth group for the parents of the youth that are here. Our youth love to go deep. Our youth love to talk about the stuff that matters. Like on Sunday evenings, we're not talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about like cultural issues, angels and demons. They're asking questions about like what happened to the babies in Sodom and Gomorrah. Like that's the stuff that we're, those are the questions I get asked. Like, which I love. I'm not complaining. This is not a complaint. I love the fact that our kids want to go deep and they want to talk about the hard stuff. Because one of my main jobs as their youth pastors, I want to prepare them for life. I want to prepare them for the world. And not, I don't want to prepare them for the world as we wish it was. I need to prepare them for the world as it is now. And as a youth pastor, as I'm sitting in the circle with the kids and we're talking about this stuff, in my heart, I'm thinking like, man, I want this to happen to every single one of them as early as possible. I want them all to hit their dip in their early 20s. When they go to college, when they enroll in the military, when they go on the mission field, when they get to work, when they're starting their careers and they're out in the world and they're experiencing the realities of how things actually are and they're trying to reconcile those realities with what Scripture says the heart of God is like, I want them to hit that dip because I want them to struggle and I want them to lean into the Lord, because what happens is when you do that, about right here, that's when you meet Jesus of Christ of Nazareth. When I was 23, so I was in my early 20s, I was on the road race. It's this 11-month trip, and I hit my dip in October of 2009 in Ukraine. in the bonus room of some dude's garage. And you know, to give it credit, I was really tired. I was 23. I'd been traveling the world for like 10 months. I was really tired. I was physically tired. I had gotten sick again. I was about 170 pounds. I was emotionally tired. I was leading a team that did not want me as their leader. And I had seen a bunch of stuff. You know, I'd seen a bunch of poverty. I'd seen a bunch of sickness. I'd seen a bunch of corruption. I'd seen some really, really hard stuff. And so, which is very different from my little bubble I lived in for the first 22 years of my life back home. And so, by the time we got to Ukraine, actually around this time, it was October of 2009. I was done. Just being honest with you guys, I was pretty done. And where I was, where my mind was at that time, was I had logically narrowed it down to, okay, God is one of two ways. Either he is as loving and kind and merciful as I was always taught he was, but he's not all powerful. He doesn't have the ability to influence change in the world that I was always taught he had. Or he is all powerful, but he's not loving, and he's not compassionate, and he's not kind. That's where I was 9 years ago. That was my dip. And I didn't know what to do about it. I was a missionary. I was having this dip as a missionary. What kind of shame and guilt do you think comes on you when you're supposed to be a missionary and you're struggling with this kind of stuff? I had to be holy and a great Christian and post blogs and do all this stuff that good Christians and missionaries do, and I don't even know if God's good. Yeah, what do you do when you're in that position? And so I'm trying to figure this stuff out. And that's when I find Habakkuk. That's when I find this book. And that's when I'm reading through Habakkuk saying, you know, how can you do this to us? How can you bring it to this place? Well, what are you going to do about this? And I'm thinking to myself, I can get behind this guy. I feel like a bond with this dude that is 2,600 years my senior. And then I read this part. Then I read Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. He says everything I just read. He said all the questions, all the accusations, all the complaint, real talk with God, just letting God have it. And then he says this: I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So Habakkuk says all that stuff to God, but then doesn't say, okay, I'm going to go watch Netflix now. Or he says all that to God and says, I'm going to step away from church for a little bit. I can't do this anymore. Or he says all that to God and says, I'm just going to go unload on social media. No, he says all that to God and says, I'm waiting. Here's the line. I'm going to stay here until I get an answer from God. I'm going to stay here until God comes to me and shows me what I'm supposed to do about this. And if it's the same God that I know, he didn't come in an hour. He probably had to wait a while. It doesn't say how long, but he probably had to wait a while. But that so inspired me. Guys, you have no idea. For someone who was in my position 9 years ago on the mission field, doesn't even know if God is good or not, and I'm trying to figure out how to make sense of all this stuff, and I read this, and I read that verse. That was the verse that helped get me through that. That was the verse that helped me go, okay, I can do this. And that's what I did. We would go do ministry in Kyiv, and we would do our things, and then we would come back, and they would I was totally checked out. They would play games. I mean, don't get me wrong, guys. I was a jerk through this whole process. They hated me. They didn't like me before. They hated me then. But I would just sit there, and I would just read Habakkuk, and I would just journal, and I would just. I was mopey and angsty. I don't want to paint this pretty picture of how I dealt with this. I was not handling this well, but I really dove into Habakkuk. And I think something that we have to decide in our hearts when we're in that low, that basin of that dip, is that I think something that helps is when, and I don't want to make it sound like this is the answer. I'm not going to publish a book, and you're not going to have it at Lifeway and says this is how you get to the dip. I'm not going to say that. But what I am going to say is this helped me. This is what I did in my heart, and this helped me. And what it was I had to choose Jesus over my theology about Jesus, if that makes sense. I had to choose the person of Jesus over what I thought I knew about him. And so when I say theology, it's not the actual proper definition of theology. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you what I mean when I say theology. This is what I mean, so you know what I'm talking about. The way I define theology in this context is your belief based off of opinions, experiences, and expectations. Most of us haven't been to seminary, but all of us have a theology. All of us believe something based off of opinions, experiences, and expectations. And the thing about our theologies are, none of them truly encapsulate the man of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So when you're in that dip and your theology is being challenged and what you believe about him is coming to its limits, if you don't abandon that theology, you can't get back on that upswing. You can't get the revelation of who Jesus actually is. You can't change your thoughts about who Jesus is, because we're in that dip for a reason. We're there because something that we believe isn't totally accurate. So you have to abandon that belief and be open to believing something new about who Jesus is if you're going to get out of there. We have to go in our hearts and say, I'm going to choose the person of Jesus Christ over my theology about Jesus. Because, I mean, honestly, if I had to change one thing about that image, and I can say that because Mike isn't here. But if I could change one thing about the image, it wouldn't be this line, one big dip, and then a line. Like, okay, I got my dip out of the way. Life is rosy. It would be like a dip, and then a baby dip, and another baby dip, and maybe a bigger dip, and then a baby dip. Life is full of these little dips, instances that come up in life where things don't make sense, and you've got to go back to God and say, okay, God, what does this mean? I don't know what this means. What I think I know about you doesn't make sense in this circumstance, so I need you to come and show me how I'm wrong. I need to alter my thinking so that I can believe more rightly about you again. But what I do believe is that it's not uncommon for people to have that big dip, that big crisis of faith, where they have to have that big correction, where they meet Jesus for the first time. And if we can hang in there and we can dig deep and we can lean in, then that makes all the little baby dips easier, because then you know the real Jesus. Then you've met Jesus. I'm getting excited. I'm sorry. I get excited about this stuff. So we're going to finish up in the next couple of verses. So we'll pick back up in Habakkuk 2, verse 2. So God answers. We don't know how long Habakkuk waited, but he answers. And this is what God says. Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. So God responds and says, something's coming. A revelation is coming. The fulfillment of what I've promised you is coming at an appointed time. And you almost get the sense, like it's kind of Mike, you know, ended with last week, you know, okay, Habakkuk, things are going to get worse before they get better. But there's an appointed time when my promises are going to be fulfilled. And it may linger. It may not be in a hurry to get there. But it's going to come. Because the enemy is puffed up and his desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Okay, great. What does that mean? We don't know what that means. But here's something. I have some thoughts. One of the important truths about our lives in our relationship with Christ and our walk with Christ is this: that our lives are meant to be lived in the eager anticipation of the revelation of Jesus. And that sounds really fancy. I'll break it down for you. What that means is this: our lives are meant to be lived in the tension of waiting. We're always waiting for something to happen. We're always waiting for a promise to be fulfilled that the Lord has given us. We're always waiting for more of Christ to be revealed to us. We're always waiting. Maybe it's a personal promise. Maybe it's the promise that your calling is going to be revealed. Maybe it's the promise that your true ministry is going to show up one day. Maybe it's the promise of your spouse one day. Maybe it's the promise of kids. Maybe it's the promise of Christ showing up and making everything right in the world. But the whole point of faith, the whole reason we need faith right now is because we're waiting. Because the promises of God have not been fulfilled. Because the world does not reflect the heart of God. And so there's still work to be done. There's still tension there. And so our lives, if we are living by faith, and if we're hanging on to this stuff, there's always kind of in the back of our heads, in the back of our hearts, kind of like a tension there, waiting for the promises to be fulfilled. Because if we're really honest about how life is, about how the walk with Christ is we're really walking by whispers and glimpses. Very rarely does God talk to us audibly. But he does talk to us a lot through the whispers of the Holy Spirit. He does talk to us through dreams. He does talk to us through people. He does talk to us through his scriptures. But they're whispers. You've got to lean in. You've got to listen really closely. And you've got to interpret it. You got to put work into it. It's not, you can't just sit there and expect God just to pop in front of you and say, you've got to lean in and listen for the whisper. And then we walk by glimpses. We're not Moses. We're not going to see a burning bush. And it's probably good. You probably don't want to go to Pharaoh, if you're really honest. We don't want the burning bush. We work by glimpses. We catch glimpses of the goodness of God in our everyday life. We catch glimpses of God in our church and in our family. We catch glimpses of God, you know, in our everyday life. But we've got to look for it. We've got to pay attention. We can't expect just to be walking through our lives and not want to be deviated and not want to be distracted and think we're going to see God in them. We have to walk and look closely and see where God is. I heard someone, you know, create the imagery that I really love, that life now is kind of like life in the womb. You know, when a baby is being formed in the womb, he hears his parents' voice. He hears his mother and father's voice, but it's muffled. It's really loud in the womb. So they hear, you know, the mufflings of their parents' voice. But then when the child is born, and then they meet their parents for the first time, they've never seen their mom and dad before, but as soon as they see their mom and dad's face, like, I know you. I know who you are. I've never seen you before, but I know who you are. And then they speak and they say, I recognize your voice. I've heard your voice before. It's been muffled, and this is the clearest and the loudest I've ever heard it, but I've heard your voice before because I've been hearing it for the last 9 months. That's what it's going to be like when Jesus Christ is revealed to us. When we see Jesus for the first time, we're going to see him, and even though we've never seen him before, we're going to know exactly who he is. And he's going to speak to us. We're going to say, I recognize your voice. I didn't know that it was you at the time, but I recognize that your voice. You've been talking to me this whole time. The walk of faith, the eager anticipation, is all whispers and glimpses. But if we're going to walk that way, if we're going to walk by faithfulness, and we're not going to be distracted, what that allows us to do is my big revelation, my big thing that the Lord taught me in my dip was that what I was doing is I was looking at the world around me and I was projecting what I was seeing around me on the heart of God. I was looking at the injustice, I was looking at the evil, I was looking at the poverty, and I was looking all that around me and saying, well, if the world is like this, then God must be like this. But what walking by faith looks like is taking what we know about the heart of God through faith and projecting it downwards and saying, okay, I know the world isn't the way it's supposed to be now, but God is love and God is good, and I'm projecting what I know about the heart of God into the world. And that's how you walk by whispers and glimpses. That's how you walk through life looking in eager anticipation for the goodness of God in the hard stuff. There's a little node in the back of your brain that scientists have learned. It's responsible for making sure we don't get overstimulated by input. So if you're like in an airport, you know, that's this little node is why you don't pay attention to every little thing you see and hear, because you'd go crazy. There's just too much input. But as soon as someone over the loudspeaker says your name or even your flight number, you hear that because it matters to you. Your brain hears that and goes, okay, that's important. I need to hear that. It's that node that's responsible for what we're talking about. If you're listening and you're paying attention and you're having faith in that moment that the heart of God is being projected onto the situation in the world, then you're going to be listening and looking around every corner for God in those hard situations. That's that part of your brain at work. But if you're not looking for it, you're not going to pay attention to it. You're going to zone it out. That's what it means to walk by faith. 1 John 3:3 says that we that we're purified by holding on to our hope in Jesus. That literally we're purified and we're made more like Jesus just by merely hoping in him when we need to. That's what that looks like. So I don't know where you guys are at. I don't know if maybe you're in the dip. Maybe you're on the downward, or you're in the basin of the dip. Maybe you're there, and you're having to decide, am I going to hold on to Jesus, or am I going to hold on to my theology about Jesus? Maybe you're one of those people who you hit your dip and then walked away, and maybe you came back. But the hard thing is, If you never came out of your first dip, you're probably going to get into another dip. And we need to learn to walk by faith, and we need to learn to look at the world from the top down and not from the bottom up. And we need to reconcile in ourselves. It's okay to ask questions. We don't have insincere faith if we have questions. If we have doubts, that's not a reflection that we're not bad Christians. We're good Christians. We have questions. Have questions. That's what good Christians do. We have questions. It's okay. So I'm gonna pray for us, and then the band's gonna come up and play for us, and just use this time to let the Holy Spirit minister to you. Use this time to let the Holy Spirit just love on you and speak to you personally about what they have for you. Because really, at the end of the day, it's between you and him. He knows where you're at. He knows what you need. I'm just a guy up here talking about his own life. But Lord, we thank you that you are with us in the dips. Lord, we thank you that you don't get mad at us with our questions. You don't get impatient with us with our questions. You love our questions because it means that we're drawing close to you. It means that we're leaning in. And Lord, I thank you that when we're in our dips, when we're in those heavy places, it's your desire to draw closer to us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would train our minds, renew our minds to have the mind of Christ, to listen for the whispers in life, to look for the glimpses, to follow those. Help us to live by faith. Help us to reconcile the tension of waiting for your promises to be fulfilled in our lives. That we would be purified and draw closer to you in the waiting. Thank you, Jesus, for being every bit as good as we want you to be. For being better than we can imagine. Lord, that we can look at situations in life and go, that must be from God because it's too good to be true. That's from God because it's too good to be true. Thank you, Lord, for being too good to be true. It's in your name. Amen.